Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning. I guess as we gather, I note that as it is now July, believe it or not, we're launching into our summer sermon series. And what I've done is I've worked it around the Sundays that I'll be away. So it's not going to be a continuous series, but it will take us from now until September. And we're going to be working through the Apostles' Creed, which is a statement of faith that the church all over the world has used for centuries to talk about what we believe in as Christians. Let us pray. God of majesty and mercy, in creation you gave us all that we need to live and all that we can cherish. You came to us in Jesus Christ to show us the face of your love. You walk into our lives and meet us in the midst of both joy and pain. Through the Holy Spirit, you speak words of wisdom and help us find our way. God, in our midst, speak to us today in this time of worship. Speak the words we need to hear so that we know you still walk with us in Jesus Christ. For we honor you, Source, Savior, and Spirit of life, one God, now and forever. Loving God, you send us into the world as ambassadors of your love and peace, yet too often we create discord and division. We serve our own interests first, ignoring those in need. We value our understanding of the world you love and fail to listen to the stories of others. Forgive us for such self-centeredness. Help us to be more faithful disciples of Jesus, eager to serve, willing to listen, glad to be of service in his name. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news. The Apostle Paul declared that from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away and everything is made new. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God. Usually we save the Apostles' Creed for baptisms and communion Sundays. But in many traditions, it is common to recite a creed every time God's people are gathered and affirm today the faith of the whole church throughout time and space. With all God's people, let's profess our faith in the triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Graham tells a story about, I think it was one of the bishops teaching the Apostles' Creed, and they do it typically either the Apostles' Creed or more often the Nicene Creed before and as part of every service. And what they did one Sunday is they had the entire congregation standing, and they invited the congregation to sit down when they got to a line that they didn't quite understand or weren't quite sure they believed. And if you've been in the church a while, you may be familiar with certain people's struggles with certain parts of the creed, that there's just a few things that don't sit right with with us, and sometimes it's that we don't understand, and sometimes it's our background. That's not the important thing. The important thing to know is that Graham thinks that this story was told backwards. And I agree with him. What the creed does is it unites us and it brings us together. And so far better is for us to begin seated and to stand as we hit a line that does resonate with us and that we can proclaim. Because what we find very quickly is that by the end of the creed, we are all standing together. That is what the creed has done for the church from the very beginning, is it has united us in our faith and bolstered us and recognizes and honors that there are points on our own individual journeys where we may not be able to say the entire creed with conviction and longing that we want to have. Maybe it's that we're new and we haven't come to an understanding. Maybe our history leads one line or another to be challenging for us. And yet together as a church, we proclaim these words as our foundation, and they speak to the whole of our history as God's beloved and redeemed children. And so instead of excluding ourselves when there's something that we struggle with, instead, we stand together and we support each other and we fill the gaps and we trust that in God's time, the Spirit helps us to understand and proclaim and gives us that gift of faith which can only come from Him. It's been a long time since we've had a responsive psalm, and through the summer months, we're going to pick up that tradition a little bit, and I'll invite Naomi to come forward and to lead us in reading Psalm 103.
Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise God's holy name.
Praise the
Lord, my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God will not always accuse nor harbor anger forever. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As a parent has compassion for their children, so God has compassion on those who fear him. God knows how we are formed, remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is those who fear him, and his righteousness with the children's children, with those who keep God's covenant and remember to obey God's precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all heavenly hosts, you servants who do God's will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
As we come to hear God's word, let us pray. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, source of wisdom and truth. We pray that as we hear your word read this morning, you would speak to our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to see the wonders that you continue to do in our midst. Amen.
Our first reading, good morning, our first reading is Genesis 1. So in your pew Bibles, I believe it's on page 1. Yes, page 1 doesn't actually have a number on it. So it is Genesis 1, 1 to 5, the beginning. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The second reading is Exodus 3, 1 to 15, and that is on page 56 of your pew Bible. Moses in the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I love the story of Moses and the burning bush, and that will come to as no surprise to those of you who are familiar with my love of the story of the Exodus, and that's where it all gets started. There's tons of reasons to love Moses and the burning bush. But one of them I think we actually often skip over in our eagerness to get back to Egypt and to start rescuing the people. But if we pause and imagine this scene for even half a second, we notice that one of the things that Moses does here is ask what has got to be one of the most reasonable questions in all of Scripture. He says, okay, God, let me get this straight. So after I've marched myself into Pharaoh's presence and demanded the release of an entire ethnic group who happens to be your indentured workforce, minor detail there, and after I've told them that it's you who have sent me, and assuming this whole plan actually works and Pharaoh agrees to let them go, I'm paraphrasing here, by the way, I walk up to the Israelites and I say, okay, guys, pack your bags, let's go. The God of your fathers has sent me. What if they won't come? Now, that's not in Scripture. He doesn't ask that question, but you have to know he was thinking it. What if their parents taught them not to talk to strangers? What if they want to know who sent me? What if they want to know your name? What do I tell them? What do I tell them? In a highly unlikely scenario, this is a reasonable question. And it's a question that may not occur as quickly to many of us because we're very comfortable with the idea that there is one God, three in one, but one God. Because that's been our experience, and it is the general Western cultural norm for many of us. And it's even the case outside the church, because generally in this part of the world, at least, the three religions we're most familiar with all have that one God and are all rooted, in fact, in the same origin story, more or less. And so we hear this idea of, well, tell them that it's the God of your fathers. And we go, yeah, sure, that makes sense. It's not necessarily the case for the people of Israel, who, while they know who the God of their fathers is, have been living in Egypt as slaves for quite a while at this point. It's not the logical conclusion necessarily for them. So what is God's name? Who sent you? Is not an unreasonable question for people living in a pluralistic world with any number of available deities. And we see, in fact, that this becomes a problem for them once they leave Egypt, don't we? It's not an unreasonable question, but that doesn't mean that it has an easy answer. Or it does have an easy answer, but it really depends on your perspective and the understanding and history you bring to it. And so God replies to Moses. God says, tell them that I am sent you. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Tell them that I am sent you. Can you imagine if that was the answer we got today? Imagine you're walking down the street and you introduce yourself and you say, hey, nice to meet you. My name's I Am. What's yours? Or even stranger still, which is what Moses is proposing to do, someone comes running up to you at work and says, okay, we're out of here, let's go. This person named I Am stormed into the place and sent me to get you. Off we go. There's something that gets lost in translation here. We know that all names have meaning, and yet translated, they often sound a little bit out of place. My name, for example, means house of figs. Lovely, right? So it would also, and my name is Aramaic. So it, in Aramaic, Bethany would make sense, and in English it sounds like a name. But it means house of figs if we translate it. So let's not get too caught up in this, because it would also sound strange for me to say, hey, nice to meet you. My name is House of Figs. What's yours? So let's not dwell on that too much. But what I do want us to do is linger a little bit on the meaning itself. The addition of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac really narrows it down for them. But that's the subtitle. The name itself is I am. And if we want to play with the verb tenses, I will be what I will be, which works in our broader understanding of God. That is the name that Moses is to take with him back to Egypt. It's not much, but it's everything. It is all that he needs. I am who I am. The Spark Story Bible, which is one of the Bibles we give out at baptisms here at Melville, starts the creation story by reminding us that in the beginning there was nothing, nothing, but still God was there. In the beginning there was nothing but God until God spoke everything else into existence. I am who I am is the only name that Moses needs to carry with him, and the same is true for us. Have you ever, in casual conversation, because I know this comes up all the time, said, oh, yeah, I'm Presbyterian. And people say, sure, yeah. What does that mean? Anybody ever been asked that question? Better still is when they go, right, mm-hmm. Is that Christian? Like Jesus and stuff? Have you ever had that conversation? I have that conversation probably more than I should. But generally, when people ask this question, they're really pointing to a much broader question. The question that almost seems a little bit awkward to ask, what they really want to know is, what do you believe? And we ask this question because over the years, the church has gotten so divided over so many issues and so fragmented geographically and politically that it's often hard to articulate in broad and unifying terms what we as Christians, what we as siblings in Christ believe. The church has gotten so fragmented that the secular world does not necessarily know by a denominational name whether the church is a Christian church or not. In my generation, I have friends from university who are convinced that Graham and I have a different religion. And those of us in the church often know that Presbyterianism and Anglican are, if not the same, are pretty darn close as far as Western Protestant churches go. What do you believe? And it's not that some of us get very anxious about answering that question, partly because we want to do it right, but partly because we don't know exactly what to say. And we know that they don't want a 30-minute sermon. It's not that we don't know what we believe, although sometimes that is the case, and that's fair too. But it's a question of, how do we put such an immense gift into words that others can understand? How do we distill our faith into something that captures everything in the same way that I am carried the weight of an entire creation's identity at the time of the Exodus? It's also that for the longest time, the church has not always done a great job of teaching our core beliefs in an accessible way. We get wrapped up in how we worship and how we dress, how we act, because those are actually much simpler, more controllable things than starting to unpack what scripture and experience tells us about what we believe when it comes to the triune God. So what do you believe? This same question has been asked of Christian believers since the very earliest days of the church. And from that practice, we have developed ways of talking about our faith, which are not only helpful, but unifying. Century after century, these statements of faith have become what we now call the creeds, and there are many of them. But the word creed is directly from the Latin and means I believe. And as the church became the church in the earliest days, these were the markers by which you entered the church. This is what set you apart, these statements, I believe. And so over the summer, we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed, which we don't use all the time, but it tends to be the creed that we use. So I figured we should start here. When we recite these familiar and ancient words, we are joining with centuries of believers in answering three all-important questions, questions that have been asked at baptisms, at confirmations, at communion, from the very beginning of the church. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Answers given to these questions at some of the earliest baptisms became the basic tenets of faith that make up what we now call the Apostles' Creed. When I did my confirmation class, the entire year of study was dedicated and structured on the Apostles' Creed. That was my entry to the church, and it may have been for some of you also. Belief is at the core of Christian life, and over time and through much conflict, the Apostles' Creed rose as a set of core beliefs that mark out what it means to be Christian. And this one in particular is accepted not in all Christian churches, but in many, if not most, churches. And some of them have excised those parts that they don't find particularly palatable. Legend has it that after the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was scattering the apostles to the four corners of the earth, the 12 came together, and they say that they each wrote a line that would express the faith that they carried with them, and that this composition, when they did go, went with them as they scattered to share the gospel. This is legend. There's no record of it happening, but we do find early versions of the creed as early as the 3rd or 4th century. So it was very quickly developed into something fairly normative. And just because it's a myth, just because it wasn't necessarily written by the apostles, which is where it gets its name, doesn't mean that we don't learn something valuable in the story of its creation that we tell. In that story, we find that the church sought to be unified in three essential beliefs. And those three essential questions: who is God, who is Jesus, and who is the Holy Spirit? Those were the three questions deemed essential in instructing the faith. Creeds do a lot of things. But maybe one of the most beautiful things that they do is unite us and allow us to proclaim and hear the whole story. The story of salvation from creation to the saving work of Jesus, and finally to the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. It's the whole story. It is a story that we are a part of. It's a story that has no beginning and no end beyond God. In the confusing, busy, and ever-changing world we live in, the creeds root us in both the expansiveness and also the simplicity of God's love for us. So today we start at the very beginning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the one whose name is I Am, the one who was there before the world was spoken into being. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it seems short. Like, this is what God gets. This is the soundbite that God gets in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus and the Holy Spirit get a whole lot more, right? It seems like an underwhelming statement about the Father, especially considering all the time that we spend on the other two. But here in these short lines, we hear and proclaim the awesomeness, the immensity, and the totality of God the Father. We believe in God who has created everything around us. Each tiny atom, each person sitting here, each of you joining us on Zoom, each star and each planet in the sky, each galaxy in the universe, time itself. Like the name I Am, this in itself is a pretty immense statement, though it only needs a few words. It means that we believe that everything we see, and even the things that we don't see, are reliant on God for their very existence. Our whole existence depends on God. Genesis emphasizes God the Father's primary role in creation, but as with anything when we involve the Trinity, he doesn't do it alone, even there. In Genesis, we hear tell of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and in the Gospel of John, which we'll read next week, we hear the role that the Word, Jesus Christ, played in creation. So even here at the very beginning, we get a glimpse into that relationship between the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we rise and we proclaim the Apostles' Creed and we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, we remind ourselves of the splendor and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. It reminds us that God is the only one worthy of our worship, that the idols that we cling to in our daily lives are nothing compared to the presence of the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. Anything that we might make into an idol, God made. And anything that we might cling to is worthless in the face of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every day we are faced with temptations that lure us away from worshiping the one true God. Every day we are faced with challenges to our conviction that this God created all that is seen and unseen. Because we live in a world that tells us that life is what we make it, that we can be self-made. And yet our faith tells us the very opposite. Every time we proclaim that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we remind ourselves that we belong to and owe everything to the one whose name is I Am Who I Say I Am. And we stand with our siblings in Christ, children of God, the communion of saints, and we affirm and we pray together the hope that is inside us, the faith that we have been given, the faith that finds its beginning and its end in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who was there before time itself began. Amen. As we gather our hearts and minds in prayer today, we remember as we move into the summer months that this is a time of transition for many families who are traveling and children who are transitioning to summer programming and hopefully opportunities for all of us to reconnect with friends and family that we haven't seen as much as we might like during the pandemic. Keeping in prayer all of the joy and the excitement and the anxieties that come with everything right now, it seems. Just keeping everyone in our prayers for rest and strength and enjoyment of God's creation in the weeks that come. And prayers for the church as we continue to work in our communities and in our world, and as we begin to see more and more disparities and high, high levels of need in our own neighborhoods as well as elsewhere. Let us continue to be mindful of our call to love others. Bruce has made us aware of incoming tropical storm hurricane that is to pass over Nicaragua. So be keeping them and other places as well. So be sure to be keeping them in their prayers. Also, just a request from our family. Many of you know last Sunday was Graham's last Sunday at Grace Anglican on Kennedy Road. So if you can be praying for them as they move into this season of transition, he will begin as the priest at St. Dunstan's on Lawson Road in August. So please be keeping both congregations in your prayers, as well as about a third of the churches in our presbytery that are currently vacant. But good news to share today, St. Andrew's Ajax has called a new minister, and he got his work permit on Friday. So we'll be looking forward to welcoming a new minister into our presbytery in Ajax very, very soon. Let us pray. Creator God, source of all life and each life, we come to you in prayer this day, grateful that your world is full of wonder and possibility. We also recognize that it is a world that is in desperate need of your reconciling love. We pray for the many different peoples in this world, divided as we are into many nations, clans, cultures, and traditions. Help us to seek to understand those differences more fully, to honor the things that bind us together despite differences. Bless both our diversity and our unity as those who belong to you. Creator of all the earth, teach us to live together in love. You are the source of truth and wisdom, and in this world we are confronted by powers and authorities that do not always reflect that wisdom. Help us to recognize their potential for both good and evil, and to act wisely and faithfully to discern whom to trust and when to act. When we see injustice or recognize falsehood, give us the courage to speak up in Christ's name. Open our eyes to our own weaknesses and biases. Speak to us through the example of Jesus our Lord. Compassionate God, the world is filled with violence and hatred, and often we feel powerless to do anything about it. Our hearts ache for those who live amid brutal conflict, those who die through violence, those who have become separated, those who carry with them years and years of trauma. We pray for those who have lost their homes through conflict, through natural disaster, those who fear for their ongoing safety, those who flee their countries simply to survive. We pray especially for parents who send their children unaccompanied to uncertain futures. Open our hearts and homes to welcome those who flee. Protect those who stay amid conflict to offer care. Lord, we pray that your peace may reign in this world. All-knowing God, you see into our hearts and know the heartaches we carry. We pray for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit, for those who mourn the loss of someone or something dear, for those struggling with anxiety or despair in these challenging times. Lord, help us to approach conversations with love and curiosity instead of judgment and easy answers. Wise and welcoming God, give us the grace to live out our faith among family, friend, and stranger. Help us to trust your guidance in all situations through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.